When I was growing up, one of my sisters, my oldest sister, she used to tell me that I could do anything. Now, by that, she was not telling me that there was this whole raft of choices out there, and you know that I could choose to do anything and be anything I wanted. That isn't what she was telling me. What she meant was that she felt I could accomplish anything. That whatever I was doing, that I would be able to do that. That, you know, that's what she meant there. Now, it's nice to have encouragers in our life, and we all need those who can spur us on to things we pray for. We thank God for the encouragers He's put in the life of our kids and our grandchildren. And we continue to pray that He'll bring encouragers into their lives. Let me encourage you to be that encourager in someone's life. All right, you know, do that, be that. Everybody needs it. You know, take a moment and just do that. You know, be that encourager there. We all know people who need encouragement. So just be an encourager. You know, be an encourager to them. You know, particularly for your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, nephews, your spouse. Be that encourager, you know, be that friend, be that one who can encourage them on. Now, having said that, let me also tell you that it's good to know your limitations. It's very good to know your limitations. America's Funniest Videos has an hour show each week, and it's filled quite often with those people who did not know their limitations. And, I cannot jump across a 10-foot wide creek, no matter how much of a running start I get. I am just not able to do that. I cannot do a backflip and land on my feet. It's just not something. And I thank Jenny for taking these pictures of me while I tried these this week. I cannot balance my bike on its front tire, no matter how hard that I might try. And knowing those limitations, knowing you have limitations, can save you, you know, from injury, serious injury, even death. I know that my expertise in electricity is very limited, and you know it doesn't go much beyond plugging in an extension cord for me. You know, when I get beyond that, it's just a little sketchy. And I do not know the difference between a poisonous mushroom and a non-poisonous mushroom. I just assume somebody does, and that those mushrooms I eat that I get from the grocery store are not poisonous. I just go on that assumption. And I am not able to swim across a lake, no matter how calm it is, no matter how small that lake is. I just am not able to do that. And contrary to my sister's confidence, I know that there's a lot that I cannot do. There's a lot that I do not know. In fact, the limits of my wisdom come very quickly. I'm one of those guys. I know a little bit about a wider variety of things, but the depth of it isn't always there. Now, here's the problem. Some people have a hard time admitting that. Some people have a hard time admitting their limits, it's to their own detriment, their own frustration, and unfortunately for some, sometimes it's even to their own destruction that they don't want to admit their own limits. This may burst your bubble, and that's okay, but you don't know everything. You know, you really don't. You just don't know everything, and you don't have all the answers, and you cannot figure everything out. I don't care how many degrees you have. I don't care how long you went to school. I don't care what you score on the IQ test. You don't know everything. You don't have all the answers, and you can't figure everything out. Now, the nice thing is, you were never intended to. You're never supposed to. We're going to think about that a bit today. Let's pray and we'll get into our passage. Father, thank you for your wisdom. And thank you for letting us know ours is limited. Now, we don't always get that and we don't like to admit it. But as we get into your word today, let that be a reminder to us of, again, your I was going to say awesomeness. That's a good word, I guess. Of the reality more of who you are. So teach us from your word as we look, think. Help us to think your thoughts, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. As we go through there, the first 14 verses of this chapter are much like the book of Proverbs, which Solomon also wrote. He wrote Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, a lot of Proverbs, and a lot of it are like Proverbs are often quick. They're very quick, short sayings, observations, bits of wisdom. They come out there, sometimes it's kind of hard to join those together in a theme. We're going to try to do that. My intent was to cover the entire chapter of chapter 7, but as I was working on it, it became really obvious to me that that was not going to happen. So we're just going to try to cover the first 12 verses up there. I don't even think I got that far, did I? Let's see here. I don't remember. I was thinking, let's see what we do. Anyway, start along. First four verses, follow along. He says, a good name is better than fine perfume in the day of one's death than the day of one's birth. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, since that is the end of all mankind, and the living should take it to heart. Grief is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in a house of pleasure. Now, there are four words that are repeated throughout the first 10 verses here, that come up, not all together, but they come up repeatedly. One of those words is wise, and the word wise occurs four times in these 10 verses. It indicates a person, a person and choices that are in line with God when he's talking about wise and wisdom. It's that person and choices that are in line with God and having God direct our choices, having God direct our activities. Wisdom comes from God. God is the beginning of wisdom. He is wisdom and he's the end of wisdom. And it all comes from him. Wise comes up, four times. Another word is heart. The word heart comes up five times in these first 10 verses. What it means there is that place where our values reside. Technically the word is liver, because that's how they saw things, you ever called a chicken liver? Anyway, the heart there, that's that which directs our choices, which steers, our activities. That's our heart, the values. It steers the activities. The word fool also appears five times. And that word is meaning and referring to someone who ignores God in his life, someone who ignores God in their living. And it's reflected in the choices. It's reflected by the activities. And the word better appears eight times in these first 10 verses. And that means, it's just meaning superior, to be desired. It's better, it's something, it reflects the values of particular choices and activities. All of these reflect on our values, reflect on the choices and activities we make, the things we do, the things we say, the things we are. And as I was looking over these verses, thinking about the limits of wisdom, I think these verses show us that wisdom chooses better. Wisdom chooses better. Better meaning that of higher value. Not monetarily, okay? Don't get this jazzed up. We're not talking monetarily, but we're talking about a higher value regarding God and godliness. All right, so we're looking at better as, that higher value regarding God and godliness, and wisdom chooses better. It's choices that are more in line with holiness, choices that are more in line with who God is, and that we choose holiness rather than convenience. Convenience gets us in trouble, we choose holiness rather than profit. We choose holiness rather than ease. We choose holiness rather than popularity. It's those things in line with God and in line with who he is, and it's shown by our activities, by our choices, by our lifestyle. These first four verses contrast the two extremes and ends of life. When you were born, compared to when you die. You know, and the life lived between those two extremes, that will determine, it says there, if our name brings a sweet fragrance or a foul stench to mind. A good name is better than fine perfume, he says, and the days of one's death than one's birth. You see, a day of birth is marked by potential. You know, that there's great potential there, you know, and you see this child and you just think of, you know, what great potential is there. And you know, but really all we can say definitively, and that's even questionable sometimes, all we can say definitively is, they kind of look like their mom, you know, they kind of look like their dad. That's pretty much all we can say definitively about them. You know, because it's simply marked by potential. That's that which is, you know, which is still ahead. The day of death, however, is marked by fulfillment. You see, that's marked by fulfillment and character. And that's what we say, you know, when we're together, you know, that they lived a life to honor God. Or we say they loved well. I knew I was loved. You know, when my mom died, she loved well. And there was no question. I didn't stand there and wonder at all if she loved me. She didn't say it much. In fact, I can't even tell you that she said it at all. With those words, I'd encourage you to use words, but I knew I was loved. She loved well. Death is marked by fulfillment. You see, your reputation, your character, the things that you are known for, those things that are most, you know, that are more, those things are more important than who you look like. Those things are more important than how much stuff you piled up. Those things are more important. You know, that character is more important than some of the stuff that we sometimes strive for. And knowing, realizing that our life is limited, you know, it brings focus and intentionality to our living. I read an article this week about Shannon Doherty. She's an actress. I don't know a whole lot about her, but this I do know. I've heard it over the years. She's an actress, and she has breast cancer. And she underwent some very heavy chemo treatments and other treatments years ago. And she was in remission for, I don't know how many years, but she was in remission for a number of years. And her cancer has come back, and it's come back with a vengeance. And it's now in her brain and in her bones. But what caught my attention was, I don't remember the exact title, but the title of the article is something about Shannon Doherty selling off her stuff. And so I read it. And it talked about she is selling off all this. She had... I think it said like three storage facilities that were just full of stuff she had, and she's selling it all off. And she said that it just kind of woke her up when she had got this latest report on her, the extent of her cancer. And she said, I don't need all this stuff. Somebody else may as well enjoy it. And so she said, who needs three dining room sets? She said, really? And she said, so, you know, I'm going to let somebody else enjoy them. And she's selling them off, and she said, I'm going to use that money and travel with my mom. And she said, there's places my mom's wanted to go, and we're going to go there. And she's selling this stuff, and she's using, you know, the money to travel and stuff. And she said, and besides, she said, I don't want my mom to have to deal with all this stuff after I'm gone. I don't want her to have to be the one to do that. You see, when we realize what he's talking about here, when we realize, you know, that when we can live in light of the fact that, you know, that death is coming, It rearranges your values. It rearranges your priorities. A good name is better than fine perfume in the day of one's death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, since that is the end of all mankind. And the living should take it to heart. The living should realize that death still has an invitation for you. Now, you know, that wisdom of living with the knowledge that our time here is limited will help us to choose better. Now, these verses also compare the times of laughter with times of sorrow. And, you know, and we need both. We need both those. We need that balance. We need times of laughter. We do need those times of sorrow, even though, notice what he says, verse 3, grief is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in a house of pleasure. We all need times of laughter, because times of laughter brings energy. It brings release. We need those. But to only have times of laughter, to only have those times, really brings superficiality. If that's all we have are those times of laughter, you know, and no serious things, you know, it just brings superficiality. It's those times of sorrow when we often think a bit more deeply about life, and it brings strength to our soul. It brings resolve to our hearts to know that this is all temporary. And it brings focus, it brings life more into focus. You know, when we're at the house of mourning, you know, that's when we stop and realize that the control we thought we had over our lives is really a deception. It's self-deception. We think we're going to live forever. No, we know we're not. And we'd say, yeah, no, we know we're not. But you know, a lot of times before you're faced with some of those realities, you act, live, and make decisions as though you're going to be here forever. Now, this is not meant to be morose or discouraging. That's not the point at all. But knowing death is coming can be good for us, because it is only at that moment of death that we fully and perfectly receive all that Christ has won for us on the cross. It is only at that moment of death that we fully receive and can fully enter into what he did by his broken body and shed blood for us. It is when we step through that doorway into eternity that, well, you know, as Scripture says, you know, now we see through a glass darkly, then we shall see face to face. Now it's a little bit muddled for us, then we will see clearly. You know, death is the fulfillment of life, and fulfillment is better than potential. You know, to have that thing. The teacher's telling us here, you know, to look death in the face and learn from it. Learn from it. You know, not don't be preoccupied with it. You know, don't be preoccupied with it. But don't forget it's coming. Psalm 90. Teach us. Teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. Teach us. Teach us to number our days carefully. Teach us to realize that death is coming. Teach us to realize that is part of His plan for us. Teach us to realize that this life is just a breath and something that we can't control. And it's like trying to grasp a hold of smoke. Teach us to number our days carefully, not wantonly, not without any resolve at all. Teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom, because we've discovered that we don't know everything, and we've discovered that there are things that we need yet to learn. And when we come to realize that there is wisdom we lack, and so much we don't know, our wisdom is limited. It is very limited. You know, so that we teach us to number our days so that we may develop wisdom, so that we may realize those limitations that we have, so that we will come to Him and come to God and know. He says, help us to develop that in our hearts, the place where your values reside, the place that directs your choices, that steers your activities. You know, teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. Wisdom chooses better in our pursuit of God. Let's move on, verse 5. It is better to listen to rebuke from a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. For like the crackling of burning thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This too is futile. Surely the practice of extortion turns a wise person into a fool, and a bribe destroys the mind. The end of the matter is better than its beginning. A patient spirit is better than a proud spirit. Don't let your spirit rush to be angry, for anger abides in the heart of fools. You see, wisdom chooses integrity over convenience. It chooses integrity over convenience. When we're rebuked, you know, we can often take offense. You know, we can. Nobody likes to be, you know, corrected, and we can often take offense. But a rebuke from a wise person, which is what it says here, better to listen to a rebuke from a wise person. A rebuke from a wise person can help us grow in wisdom. It can help us learn, you know, that's if we take it seriously instead of becoming offended. If we take it seriously instead of becoming defensive. The normal reaction when we're corrected is defensive. And that comes up there. Notice what he says there. The song of fools, you know, those comments, those things that cause us, to discount honest and correct rebuke of a wise person. The song of fools. You know, there's also those compliments that are meant to stroke our ego rather than to spur us on to love and good deeds. Those things that are only meant to butter us up, you know, those compliments that build those warm feelings, you know, but they're quickly gone just as quickly as they set in. It lasts as long as the kindling under a fire pot. Those thorn bushes, it says there, and that's how quickly it goes. It says, talks about extortion and bribes. Those are things that are given only to get the favorable result desired by the one who is giving it. It's not sincere. It's just so I can get from you what I wanted. And once I got it, doesn't really matter what I say as long as I get what I want. Extortion and bribes. Wisdom chooses integrity, even though it is less convenient. Wisdom chooses integrity even though it may be less profitable. Even though it may be the harder road. Wisdom cannot be bought, you know, by the pressure. You know, it can't be pressured to ignore God and His Word. Wisdom cannot be pressured or bought to ignore God's way. This is what he's talking about here. For too many, the response we choose is anger. Verse 9, don't let your spirit rush to be angry. For anger abides in the heart of fools, it says. Those who ignore God, those who don't want God's influence in their life. Anger comes most often because someone did not meet our expectations. Or, you know, because they interfered with our desires. And that's where anger comes from. Whether it's anger that comes, you know, because somebody, you know, it was driving, you know, slower than you want to go. Or, you know, whether it's anger because, you know, somebody interferes, you know, that your spouse didn't, you know, they didn't do what you wanted to do. Or they won't let you do what you wanted to do. So we're driving home from North Carolina last week, and when we left, the GPS said that we could get home at midnight. Okay, we could do that. You know, We'd get home at midnight. It wouldn't be too bad. You know, we'd be careful. It was a little over a 13-hour drive. And, okay, you know, we could do that. But as we got on the road, apparently these other people wanted to go places too. I'm one of those guys that I see the GPS, the time on the GPS is a challenge. My goal is to make it go down. You say, I'm going to get there at midnight. I want to get there. Even if I get it at 11:59, I beat it. You see, there's my challenge. I had 13 hours on the road. Certainly I could cut some time off of this. So as we drove over the next 8 hours, I watched that number continually increase. Continually increase. To the point of, we're in West Virginia. I am still 5 hours from home. And now the GPS tells me I'm not getting home till 2 a.m. In 8 hours, instead of cutting off those even 2 minutes I would have loved, we added 2 hours to that time. I could have spent 8 hours being an angry driver. You see, what anger is a response of convenience, but it's a costly convenience. You know, it's and I thought I was being real calm, and maybe I wasn't being as calm as I was, and I apologize if I wasn't, because, you know, as we're driving, and I said, you know, we're not going to make it. I'm not going to try to drive till 2 a.m. This is stupid. So find us a hotel. And but I wanted to get further. When we left, when we went down there, we drove 5 hours, and then we stopped for the night and got a hotel and drove the other 8 hours the next day. Well, so I wanted to at least get past that. I didn't want to have to drive 5 hours. So, you know, we kept driving. And then Jenny got on her phone, and she's getting a hotel. And as we're driving, I said, okay, so where's this hotel? She says, Chillicothe. I said, where in the world is Chillicothe? We know where Chillicothe is. And so we look, and it's a half hour behind us. We passed up Chillicothe a half hour ago. I said, and maybe I didn't say it nicely, I said, that's behind us. That's a half hour behind us, Jenny said. I did the best I could. I thought, stupid man, you know, don't say anything else about this. Just turn the car around and go back a half hour. And so we did, you know. But it was great because we ended up at that church, which, like I said, it's not the kind of church I would go to every week, but I really did enjoy it. You know, it was a good thing. We can be angry. We can choose to be angry when stuff like that happens. To what end? To what end? You know, look at what he says there. Don't let your spirit rush to be angry, for anger abides in the heart of fools. Because someone didn't meet my expectations, or because someone interfered with my plans. That's when we, or my desires, that's usually when we get angry. Anger abides in the heart of fools, not the wise. You know, wisdom chooses integrity over convenience. Verse 10. You know, verse 10, and we are going to stop there. We're not going to go through 12. I don't care what that slide said. Verse 10. Don't say, why were the former days better than these? Since this is not wise of you to ask this. Oh my gosh. Wisdom chooses to live in today. You know, it chooses to live in today, to the present, the here and now, the right in front of me. Wisdom chooses to live in what I am in the midst of. We cannot change the past, so don't live there. Don't live there. I love all of you, but I know you've messed up in the past. And sometimes you can let that haunt you. Don't live there. Don't live. Wisdom chooses to live in today. And here's the other thing. You know, we think we can control the future, but that's a lie. We are not even guaranteed tomorrow. You don't have to raise your hand, but if I asked you to, you know, I think pretty much every single one of you would raise your hand. You know anybody who died too soon? We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Today is better than yesterday, you see. I can't change anything. You know, it's very easy to fall in that hole of longing for the good old days, you know, thinking that they're better than today. I'm in a Facebook group that I joined, and it's called, Growing Up in Dalton? Is that the name of it? It's something like that. Dalton's the town where Jane and I grew up, the town where we met, and the town that, in many regards, I would tell you doesn't exist anymore. No, it does. You see, what I'm saying when I say it doesn't exist, the town we grew up in doesn't exist anymore. The town you grew up in, the place, you know, why? Because time keeps going, folks. We all know that. Time keeps going. You see, and we can long for the good old days. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. The good old days are often a combination of a bad memory and a good imagination. And it's true. You know, it's true. We get this all messed up. But wisdom realizes yesterday is gone and we cannot change it and tomorrow may never come, so wisdom lives in today. Now, we do learn from the past, and you should. And we do plan for the future. Again, and you should do those. Those are important. Both of those are important. But wisdom helps us to realize that we must live in the will of God today, not be paralyzed by the past and not be hypnotized by the future. Because you see, when you are living in the past and paralyzed because of what you've done and what happened and what went on. And again, for some people, they had some extremely traumatic things in their past. They have. And I'm not saying get over it, because there's some things you don't get over. You make the adjustment and you continue on. You can't change that past. And some people, you know, they're hypnotized by the future. Boy, I remember, you know, sitting down. You want to get hypnotized by the future? Sit down with an insurance guy or an investment person. And they're going to tell you, you know, if you just put $120 a week in this thing, by the time you're 65, you are going to be a millionaire. And it's easy to get hypnotized, you know, by the future, by what's not here yet. And you miss today. Again, I am not saying you don't plan for the future. If that's what you're hearing, you're missing it. And I'm not saying we're not affected by the past. You are affected by the past. And you better learn by the past, because if you don't learn by the past, you're going to get beat to a pulp. Okay, so those things are important. But don't be paralyzed by the past and don't be hypnotized by the future to where you're missing today. Because while you're regretting, you know, while you're regretting the past that has gone by, or longing for the past that has gone by, or dreaming about the future, you are missing today, which is really all you have. That's all you really have. Is today. And I have asked myself more than once, and I've been asking myself this more recently than I ever have. You know, when I am aggravated or when I'm frustrated by something, or when something comes along and I don't really want to do that, I'd rather do this other thing. And then I ask myself, you know, are my grandkids going to remember what I did do with them? or what I didn't do because I had this other stuff I wanted to get done. Is my wife going to care that I got the grass mowed just perfectly, or that I bothered to help her with something? That very first verse we looked at, you know, there. A good name is better than fine perfume, and a day of one's death better than one's birth. Are you going to be remembered, you know, as a nice fragrance or a stinking stench? It says, don't say, why were the former days better than these, since it is not wise for you to ask this. It's not wise because it forgets about God. You see, when you're saying, oh, where are the good old days? First of all, they're mainly here. Where are the good old? And what that does is it discounts God. Because when we ask that, we're often not seeing the blessings of God's gifts today. How many times did he mention about this too is the gift of God, as we've been going through Ecclesiastes up to this point? And he says, and this too is the gift of God. This too is the gift. And how often do we miss the gifts of God today because we're ignoring the blessings that are going on? And we have a tendency to ignore the evil of the past, those good old days anyway. And that ignores God right here in the present. Longing for those good old days is almost, it really presumes God cannot do greater things. You think the best days were behind you? What? You think you have a God that can't make the best days coming? Is that the kind of God that's not the kind of God I have a relationship with. I don't have a relationship with God who only did great things in the past. I have a relationship with God who can do even better things in the future than what I've seen in the past. You know, we're limiting God when we live that way. You know, and it's a form of escape that really takes a mental vacation. Instead of dealing with things today in the faith that God calls us to do, wisdom lives in today. Because life is a breath. It's a vapor. It's a puff of smoke, and it's soon gone. Live knowing your time here is limited. The wise person realizes that he doesn't know everything. He doesn't know everything. You don't have all the answers. You cannot figure everything out. And wisdom knows that you're not supposed to. We'll continue this chapter, this theme, when we meet again next week. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for putting up with us. Thank you for the way in which you take us beyond ourselves, beyond that huge limit that is us. You are an unlimited God dealing with the limitations of us. I thank you for some of those things in the past, Lord, and some of those good times, great times. But you are a great God. And what's gone by may just be a blip of the great things you have yet in store. Don't be so foolish as to think that I know and I have the answers. I don't. You do. Guide us toward those, that our life, our choices would reflect wisdom. The wisdom to know we don't have all the answers. The wisdom to know that you do. Thank you, Father. We pray with thanks in Christ's name. Amen.